Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I remember a few years ago hearing a story about someone who'd gotten a speeding ticket while driving through one of the states in the Midwest, the ones that are flatter than a pancake. Might have been Texas, maybe Arizona, maybe Oklahoma, could have been Western Kansas. But one of those places. They were following the leader down a particularly flat stretch of highway, about three cars in a line, not really paying attention to the speedometer. I mean, the mountains are there in the distance, and they don't seem to be getting any closer, so how fast can we be going, really? Well, they happened to spot police lights in the rearview mirror. So, obediently, all three cars move over to the side of the road to let the cop pass. And then the cop whizzes past them, spins to block the highway, and stops, and then starts writing tickets. Apparently, the first car was going about 130, and none of them realized. How easy it is for us to follow someone else into sin without realizing it, as Paul warns us in our epistle reading from Romans chapter 5. Now, we look at Romans 5 and we see Paul talking about the law, how the law was first written on men's hearts from the beginning. The law was there even before the law was really known and understood as the law. Sin and, yes, the law have been around since the beginning, even before the law was actually written down by Moses. When you feel a twinge of guilt while considering something, doing something that you know to be wrong, that is your conscience or the law written on your heart. That conscience, the law written on our heart, that is the reason why when we look at the written law all through the world, so many of the different expressions of the law are the same, even in societies or cultures that really had no connection with each other. Everyone says murder is wrong. Everyone says stealing is wrong. Everyone says that lying is wrong. The exact methods of it or the punishments for it may differ, but everyone agrees that certain things are wrong. Now, God did later on write down the law on tablets of stone in order to show God's people how they were to live. That was the giving of the law that Paul talks about in verse 13, that sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. The law was written down and given to Moses back in the book of Exodus to show how people are to live. Honor your mother and father. Do not murder or steal or commit adultery. Do not covet. Have no other gods. Now, none of these things, as we listen to them, none of the law sounds especially difficult, does it? Most of these are just things to not do. It's a whole lot easier to not do something than it is to do it. But when we get down and look more closely, we realize the law is not just about what we are not to do. The law isn't only concerned with the things that we do not do, it also cares about what we do. Each of these negatives, you shall have no other gods, carries with it a positive, you should fear, love, and trust in the Lord your God above all things. You shall not murder, also includes the act of doing what you can to help and support those in need around you. The negative carries with it a positive. The you shall not brings with it a you shall. Each and every one. And the law doesn't allow for, well, I think I got good enough. The law demands perfection in thoughts and words and deeds, in everything, in any little slip up, in any single one of these laws is the end. It's not just about what we do, it's also about what we say, and even the thoughts that we have can have consequences. It's not enough to say, you shall not commit adultery if you speak about it or think about it. And so, then, what does the law say about us? When we look at the law, do we think that we are pretty good or that we come close enough to what the law demands? Now, viewed from the outside, yes, we can say that we are pretty good, viewed from the outside. I might look at someone else and think that, oh, they're a good person, they aren't that bad. Or you might look at me and think the same thing. I'm pretty good, I don't sin that badly. But what about all of the things we don't know? The things that happen on the inside. Oh, it was just a little white lie. It was just one time. Or I didn't do anything when that guy cut me off in traffic, but I thought about it. And so, of course, we do fall short. And of course, when you break one part of the law, you become accountable for all of it. It's like a house of cards, building a house of cards, trying to be justified or holy or perfect in God's eyes by our words or actions alone. If a single card comes out, the whole thing collapses. And so then the question arises, what happens when we are accountable under the law for our sins under the law? Well, you become accountable to God and you merit nothing but the punishment of the law. The punishment that God has rightly declared against sinners. And that punishment is death. Paul says the wages of sin is death. Or, as he puts it in our reading, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Sin merits death. Death is the consequence of sin. Even before God gave the law written down on stone tablets, when it was simply written on the hearts and minds of human beings, the wages of sin is death. This affects all human beings everywhere. We are all accountable to God for our sins and richly deserve the penalty for our sins because of the ways that we break the law, the ways that we commit sins. But then when we look at this, how much of this can we really take the blame for? Is it really my fault that I am born and have this bent towards sin? After all, Paul is very clear when he says that sin came into the world through one man, and I'm pretty sure that one man, he's not talking about me. Remember, the first instance of the giving of the law was not with the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. The law was written on our hearts from well before that, even from the Garden of Eden. The first time that God spoke the law, gave instructions to his people, was to Adam all the way back in Genesis chapter 2 when he said, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That was the first time that God gave the law. That law, that instruction was given to Adam and then to Eve, and then what happened in chapter 3? Adam shirked his duties. When the serpent came calling, Adam didn't say or do anything to prevent the serpent from working his wiles on Adam's wife. Adam was the one who had heard God's instruction. He knew what the consequences of his actions or inactions could be, and so he did nothing. And when Eve didn't die from eating the apple, Adam jumped headfirst into sin right after. By that one act of our first father in allowing sin to happen, sin has now become an integral part of our world, infecting and infesting everything in our human existence. Everything in our world is broken and fallen because of sin. Because our first parents fell into sin, we have no other option. All of us, we are all born with that sin already infesting us before we have said or done anything to whether good or bad in our life. Is that good that we would be born in sin? Is it right? Is it fair? No, but it is still the truth. Our sinful nature with which we are born is little different from the child who is born with AIDS because his mother had it, or the girl born with the predisposition toward cancer because her mother and grandmother both had cancer. You were born with certain color eyes or hair because you inherited those things from your parents. Well, you were also born with a bent towards sin because you inherited that from your parents. It is the first thing that we inherit from our parents is their sinful nature. Now, of course, if our sinfulness is inherited from our parents, whose fault is it really if we give in to that sin? Well, you know the expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. If your sinful nature leads you to the sin, but you are the one who gives in to that temptation. Your sins are your fault. My sins are my fault, regardless of where that sinful nature came from. Our sinful nature may have stacked the deck against us, but we still remain responsible for our own actions. As much as we might try to pass the blame to someone else, it just doesn't fly. You're the one who did it. I'm the one who did it. Each and every one of us commits our own sins. We get ourselves into trouble with our sin, but we simply cannot find our way out of it. But fortunately, as sin entered the world through a single man, life also comes for us through a single man. One man created the problem, Adam. Only one man has the power to solve that problem. The one man, Adam, brought all his progeny into bondage to sin by his rebellion. His sin was that first inherited trait, that sinful nature that infects us. All of his children since then have been born with that corruption of sin inherent in them, whether they do anything right or wrong as a result. However, God promised to Adam that he would not leave him and all of his descendants in that state. In punishing the serpent that had tempted Adam and Eve to sin, God declared, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In other words, it would be a single descendant of Adam and Eve who would crush the serpent. And through the years, God made clear exactly who that descendant would be. It would be a descendant of Eve, but not just any of her offspring. The offspring would come through Seth. Not just from any of his family, but the family of faithful Noah who built the ark. Not just any descendant of Noah, but the family of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob. A descendant of Jacob from the tribe of Judah of the house of David. And then finally, the descendant of David, or the child of David's descendant, Mary. That one man, announced by angels, heralded by faithful prophets, was born, lived a perfect life under the law, died under the law. He did what we could not do, what we had lost the ability to do since Adam's fall. We could not ourselves keep the law perfectly, and so he did it for us. And he did it on our behalf. His obedience is counted to us and takes the place of our disobedience. His death takes the place of our death. He died so we do not have to. And he gives us God's grace as a free gift, restoring our relationship with God, our loving Heavenly Father. Because that one man died to give us God's grace, we are now reconciled to God for all time. Christ, at the right time, Christ died for you. You have been justified. You have been made right with God, made holy, made to be his redeemed child. Your relationship with him is now secure. Do we still sin in this life? Yes. We can't get around our bent to sin, not in this life anyways. We are poor, miserable sinners, as we confess at the beginning of the service. But we are also redeemed sinners, redeemed by our sinless Savior, forgiven and made one with him, saved from the death that should have been ours, and given the life that was his. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.